Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have celebrated you through song, through prayers, lifting your name up and praising you. Lord, we come now to celebrate you through your word. Your word that's inspired through the Holy Spirit, that just as it was written back many centuries ago, it's now inspiring hearts and lives in the 21st century. Lord, I pray that your will be done now, that you will open up our hearts to what you have to say to us today, that you may be glorified through it. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, a young pastor was preparing for his very first sermon that he was about to preach, and so he went to get some advice from a retired pastor about this sermon. He wanted to know, how can I capture the attention of the congregation? And so the older pastor said, well, start with an opening line that's certain to grab them. He said, for example, try this one out. Some of the best years of my life was spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife. Well, the older pastor smiled as he saw the shocked expression on the young pastor's face, and then he added, she was my mother. So the next Sunday came, and the young pastor was nervously clutching the pulpit in front of the congregation. And finally he said, some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife. And he was well pleased as he looked out and saw the instant reaction of the faces of the congregation. And then he was panic-stricken. And he said, but for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Now that will get the attention. Well, we're journeying through Acts when the church was young, and this morning we're going to find Peter's second sermon that's recorded in Scripture. Peter's attention getter actually brought people running in his direction. Well, this morning I want us to think about the chapters of your life. The chapters of your life, even though each of our life's books have different stories within them. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have similarities in many ways within these stories. Let me remind you briefly of last week's sermon, because it picks up, this week picks up from where that left off. Peter and John headed to the temple for the afternoon prayer time. As they came upon the temple complex, the walls surrounding the temple complex, they found a man who was begging for money. He was lame, and we learned that he has been lame ever since birth. Peter and John did not have any money with them on this day, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter commanded the man to get up and walk. And Peter reached down, grabbed the man's right hand, and pulled him up. And miraculously, the man is healed. His muscles are strengthened. His ankles are strong. And he began to walk. And his walking turned into leaping for joy. And then we read that he shouted praises unto God. Well, people began to turn around and see, what was all the commotion? What's going on back there? And they were amazed to see that the lame man was now walking, because they have seen this man for years begging for money, and now they see him walking. Now that's an attention getter to start a sermon, if there ever was one. So we pick up with the third chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 11 today. It says, while he, that is the lame man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" So people not only turned around to see the commotion, now we see they actually start running toward Peter and John and the lame man. We hear of Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch. It's a large area with huge columns on the east side of the temple. It was a gathering place. It was also a teaching place. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus taught there at Solomon's porch. Peter has an audience now running his way, and with this amazed audience, he took the opportunity to speak to the crowd about Jesus Christ. But Peter made something very, very clear from the very start. He says, "Why do you stare at John and me as if we actually had the power of this healing? This is not about us at all." Pick up at verse 13. It says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you deny the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." He said, "This Jesus, this one that you thought was dead, was raised by God the Father." And then Peter began to make some strong accusations against him. He said, "You gave Jesus over to Governor Pilate. You turned him over to Pilate. And when Pilate even wanted to let him go, when Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him and wanted to release him, you rebelled and you demanded that Jesus be put to death." He said, "You killed him. You killed the author of life. The one who gave you life, you chose to kill. But God the Father had other plans. He raised Jesus from the dead. And that John and I, as well as others, saw him alive. We've seen Jesus alive. And it is by faith in his powerful name, the powerful name of Jesus Christ, that this man is walking today." He said, "We didn't do it. We didn't do it. We don't have the power to do it. It's the author of life that gave this man a healed life." Well, look at our remaining verses, beginning with 17. It says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." In many ways, Peter began by punching the crowd in the gut, you could say. I imagine the crowd was getting a little restless and a little upset with the tone of Peter when he's saying, "You killed him. Pilate tried to let him go, but you decided he had to be put to death." And then though Peter changes his tone and he says, "I know you were ignorant in what you did." But we also have to realize ignorance does not mean innocence. He said God spoke centuries earlier through the prophets that this day of Jesus' suffering, this days of his death would come about. From Moses to Samuel, and then from Samuel through the prophets that followed him, this day of Jesus was foretold. All the world will be blessed by this Jesus, he said. The Jews first, then the Gentiles. And then let's stop. Because you see, not every sermon that's preached is well accepted or well received. Peter's first sermon, after its conclusion, 3,000 came to Jesus Christ. And as we see as this story continues next week, after this sermon, Peter and John will be arrested. I want to spend the remaining time concentrating on a few verses in the middle of Peter's sermon. Back in verse 17, we see where Peter called Jesus the author of life. The author of life. Jesus was the creator. But Jesus' work did not end in the beginning. Jesus' work did not end on the cross. Jesus continues even today to write on hearts and lives, the chapters of our lives, through the power of the Holy Spirit, these books that we live out each and every day. When you follow Jesus Christ, his mighty pen is at work in you. So let's go back and look at three major sections of your life's novel that are found in verses 19 through 21. Look at 19 once again. It says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." Our opening section of the author of life, from the author of life, as he writes in our book, is repent. Repent. Actually, in this verse, Peter used the terminology for repent twice. In this one sentence, he said, "Repent and turn again." Repentance means we're heading in this direction in life. We're heading within our sins, in that direction in life. And then we stop and we see just how ugly, how vulgar our sins are to the Holy God. And we turn to his direction. We turn to God. We head toward him. Maybe Peter understood how some who call themselves the people of God, followers of God, would often overlook their sins. Maybe that's the reason why he emphasized it twice in this one sentence. I think often for many of us, and I include myself in this group, we those of us who have grown up in the church, from the time we were preschoolers and we've been in church all our lives, that sometimes maybe we overlook the depth of what sin really means and the need of constant repentance within our lives. We maybe gloss over our sins because we look at the outside world and we'll say, "We're not as bad as those people." Maybe that's why Peter repeated this emphasis on repent. It takes true repentance to find true forgiveness. Max Stiles works with Christians in the United Arab Emirates, and he told the story about a pastor friend of his. His pastor friend was leading a Bible study on Luke, the 7th chapter. In that chapter, we find there where Jesus is visiting the home of Simon the Pharisee. Simon got upset when a sinful woman came into the house and began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and drying him with her hair. Jesus proclaimed to Simon, when he saw that Simon was upset over this, he said, "He who is forgiven little loves little." Well, a woman that was in this pastor's Bible study made this comment about the story. She said, "I guess I identify with Simon the Pharisee. I haven't sinned much, and God doesn't have that much to forgive me for." Well, Stiles wrote about this event. He said, "Somehow she missed the point. She missed the point." Simon, in the story, a Pharisee, a godly man, quote unquote, a follower of all the laws, keeper of all the laws. He said Jesus was trying to emphasize that Simon was just as much a sinner as the woman was on that day. He said, "I understand, though, what the woman in the Bible study, where she's coming from. She doesn't sell drugs to children. She doesn't sell her body as a prostitute. She doesn't cheat on her husband." But he said, according to the Bible, her sin is such a huge problem that she is actually the enemy of God and worthy of hell. I tell you this, don't get comfortable with God in your sins. Don't get so comfortable with God that you think that your sins aren't that bad. Because see, God is purity. God is holy. And every one of our sins are like filthy rags in the presence of God. Peter proclaimed that this first section of your life's novel, it must be about repentance. And there's no such thing as a small sin. I mean, remember this, even Jesus equated anger with murder. Anger with murder. Even Jesus equated lust with adultery. We must be serious about our sin, and until true repentance occurs, we will not find God's forgiveness in our relationship with Him here on earth. Only then, though, can we move forward to the next section of our life's book written by the author of life. Look at verse 20 again. "That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you." Well, we go from repent to refresh. This is, for many people, a long part of our life's book here on this earth. The word refresh here, used by Peter, is one of those great Greek word pictures. The word here means to dry out a wound. To dry out a wound. In other words, refresh is a time of healing within our lives. When a wound begins to dry out, when it begins to scab over, we know that the wound is healing. Well, after true repentance takes place, we then grow through a time of being refreshed or healed. And I said grow through instead of go through, because refreshment is where we grow to be like Jesus Christ. All this numerous chapters within this section of our life's book. I'm afraid too often, though, Christianity is seen as primarily avoiding sin. We concentrate on so much about avoiding sin, and that may be your take. You spend so much time concentrating on the negativity of the avoidance that you never find the refreshment of faith. A lifetime pursuing avoidance of sin keeps us really from the true chapters of the author of life, what he wants to write within us. But see, here's the catch. If you seek the primary purpose of your life's book, the refreshment piece, avoiding sin comes natural. So what is the section of your life's book called Refresh all about? What is the primary purpose of the Christian's life to be refreshed? Pursue God. Pursue God in everything you do, in every walk of your life, you pursue God. And when you pursue God, when you're honest about pursuing God in all avenues of your life, you stop pursuing sin. You stop pursuing sin. Let me give you 7 pursuits of God that refresh the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. One is pursued by worshiping God intimately and passionately. Is that how you worship? Intimately and passionately? Worship, as I've said many times now, is a 7-day-a-week experience. It's much, much greater than 1 hour on Sunday morning. It's pursuing God in worship throughout the week. Well, let me talk about Sunday morning for a moment, because sometimes I feel for Ken and our worship leaders when they look out on people who just stare back at them instead of worshiping God. Worshiping intimately, worshiping God passionately. Folks, our sins are forgiven. We should share a lot of love back to God. Because of that, worship God with all your might. Also, pursue by praying with praise and with determination. By praying with praise and with determination. We are to pursue God while praising Him. But prayer is also an act of determination. Prayer is not an easy chore when you really get into it. It takes a lot of determination. Some of you may remember the movie just out a few years ago called War Room. It's about the struggle. It's about the determination involved through prayer. And as I watched that movie, I thought to myself, what a great name for a church prayer room. To set up a room that's called the War Room. Because, see, what do? We war over the wrong things. We war over stupid things. Instead of warring over what we should be warring over in prayer, going hand-to-hand combat of pursuing the goodness of God over the evil of this world. The war room. Also, we need to pursue by engaging in Christian friendships. Scriptures tell us iron sharpens iron. In other words, we are to be sharpening each other. If you do not have relationships with other Christians outside of Sunday morning, then you're really not going to be pursuing God, because God gave you other Christians as part of your family for you to help pursue Him and to grow in Him. As I said before, Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about relationships. It's about relationship, yes, with our Heavenly Father, but it's about these relationships too, because He gave us each other to build relationships with. Also pursue by stepping out in faith when the answer is unclear. Pursuing God is a life of faith steps. And faith means the path is not clear. And I know that bothers us at times. That drives us crazy, because we want to know what the next chapter is in our life. We want to know how it's going to play out. We don't even know what the next sentence in our life is going to be, much less the next chapter. And so we need to step out in faith. Faith steps means I trust God, and through faith steps, my life's book has these wonderful chapters written by the author of life. Next, pursue by embracing intentional forms of spiritual growth. Unless we make an effort at growing, we will not grow. In other words, God doesn't just zap us to growth. It must be intentional. Growth does not occur accidentally. Sometimes growth can be painful, but it also has to be intentional. You need to get out of the normal life, pursue God, especially in things like small group studies with other Christians. So going back to the other one, iron can sharpen iron together as you intentionally try to grow. Also, pursue by serving others. Now, this one goes without saying. Jesus came to serve and to be an example for us of how we need to be servants also. And to pursue God and to flesh out your life's book, serving others, it's not a suggestion, it's a must. And then the other part is pursue by speaking about Jesus to those outside the faith. Your refreshment in life is deepened when you share it with someone, when you give away your faith, when you share your faith with others. It deepens that within you. It just verifies over and over and helps you to pursue God in greater ways. There's one more section, though, to your life's book. Look at verse 21. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. So we have repent, refresh, and now restore. Restore. Jesus headed back to heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent to bring a refreshment within our life's books. And then one day life will be restored to what it has meant to be from the very beginning. I think it was kind of interesting that last week in Vacation Bible School, that the conversations, the studies were about restoration of relationships, restoring relationships. And there is a sense that on this earth, in this time, that yes, we restore relationship with God, that we begin down that path of restoring our relationship with Him. But the ultimate final section, the ultimate restoration occurs when we go home to be with the author of life. When He takes us home and then takes us to be where we were meant to be from the very beginning of time. Never to be touched by sin again. Do you catch the cycle involved with that? We begin these books by our repentance because of the sin within our lives, and we end this book in eternity where sin will not touch us anymore. But it all starts with the author of life writing your book today. These are the chapters of your life. And there may be some in the congregation this morning need to get your book going. You've never even entered section one. You've never come to the place of repentance of your sin, truly coming to God, repenting before Him, and to receive His full forgiveness. That's where it starts. That's where it starts on this path of this book that the author of life writes for you and me within our lives, is admitting that we are sinners and repenting of those sins and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't get rid of these sins on my own. And you trust Him. And then you choose to follow Jesus Christ. Some of you are pursuing a life trying to just avoid sin, though. You're struggling with sin. You're struggling. And if I just avoid it. And what you're missing is you're not really pursuing God in the midst of it. You're pursuing the avoidance of sin instead of pursuing God. Try pursuing God. Try making God your pursuit in all things you do. And see if those thoughts of sin avoidance goes away. Because you're pursuing Him instead of sin. One day all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ will see the author of life face to face, and then we'll become truly restored to what we were meant to be from the beginning. And so this morning, as we come to our time of decision making, maybe this morning you need to get the book going, as I said, and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. And you can start that journey today in the process of being restored to where God has called you to be. Others maybe have other prayer concern, other prayer needs you need to take unto the Lord today. Pastor Mike and I will be up here in the front, and we'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. If you want to know more, we'll talk with you afterwards. Just be open to God's call today. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, that you do love us so very much, and that Your desire is for us to become what You intended for us to be from the beginning. But Lord, sin took us off the course, took us away from the way our books needed to be written. But the author of life does not give up on us. Instead, he writes a way in our lives when we are open to his calling, until one day we will become who we are meant to be. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you this day, who has never made the commitment to follow you, and that they will make that decision today, and that you will be glorified through it. Lord, guide and lead us now as we sing, as we praise, as we pray, as we lift up your name on high. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.